This morning, Joe is going to just read us a story. This has been meant a lot to Joe and I as we're really seeking God to try and find him for healing. So Joe's been my main researcher, and we've been looking up all sorts of interesting people who've had ministries of healing and miracles, and Joe's going to tell you about one of them.
This is just a little extract from a book about a guy called John G. Lake, who I'd never even heard of until a few months back. Someone had given us his book, and we hadn't even opened it and read it, which is terrible. And we started to read it, and we were totally thrilled with the story of this guy. He was born in 1870, and then from about 1900 through to about 1935, he had an extraordinary healing ministry, and they saw extraordinary miracles, really amazing stuff happen, and thousands got saved through what went on through their family and through the people around them. And it was in America and then over in South Africa and then back in Washington for the last part of their lives. And this little story I'm going to read is just the first bit of how the whole thing kicked off. He was one of 16, so there were 16 in his family, typical big Victorian family. They were so sick, so ill, the family. And in those days, there just was so little medicine. And 8 of the 16 died. And his whole memory of his childhood was one of sorrow and his parents grieving. And the parents were then told, the next 8 will die of the same illness. There's nothing we can do. And he was one of the 8. And as a teenager, he had this awful illness that the others had, a kind of digestive thing. And he went to these meetings. He'd heard there were meetings being held in Chicago with a guy called Alexander Dowie, who was a sort of healing evangelist. And at Dowie's church, they were seeing extraordinary miracles happen. And they would take the stretchers of the people as they were being healed, and what are the things people used to wear, calipers and things, and they would hang them round on the walls as the people got healed, and until the hall was filled with these things, almost like a trophy of what God was doing among them. And John G. Lake heard that there was this healing in Chicago, so he went there, and he was completely healed. Then he got married, then he became a very successful businessman, and then he once again, the whole family started to be attacked by sickness, and this is just what happened, including his wife. Less than 5 years into their marriage, several well-known physicians diagnosed Jenny, this was his wife, with tuberculosis and also an incurable heart disease. Soon after that, she became an invalid, and the sorrow was back. At the doctor's recommendation, Lake moved his young family to Michigan, where he'd grown up as a teenager. The northern climate was supposed to ease his wife's condition. But for Lake, it seemed that nothing could ease the rising grief, which had nearly reached flood stage. Once again, it seemed he was surrounded by sickness and disease. He had an invalid brother, a sister dying from breast cancer, and another sister who was slowly bleeding to death, and now his dear wife, Jenny. He stood by, helpless. Where was the strong man's gospel now? Was it strong enough to hold back this tide of oppression? More desperate than ever before, John G. Lake fell back on what had worked for him in the past, Dowie's healing meetings in Chicago. Lake and his family decided their brother would be first. He'd been an invalid for 22 years, so they carefully loaded him up. He sounds like a parcel, doesn't he? And they took him to Chicago. In a matter of just moments after the healing ministers laid their hands upon him, he was healed. He actually got up and walked out. Next, the Lakes took their 34-year-old sister, who was dying from breast cancer. She'd been operated on 5 times and had to be carried there on a stretcher. She too was healed. And then there was the sister who was bleeding to death. Her case was perhaps the most trying for John Lake, because being only a year apart in age, they'd grown up very close to one another. One night, Lake's mother contacted him. She wanted to let him know that his sister was nearly dead, and that if he wanted to see her alive, he would have to hurry. When he arrived, she was unconscious, and she seemed to have no pulse. And now what could he do? He wrestled deep within his soul, and then it came to him. He rushed a telegram to Alexander Dowie in Chicago, and the message read, "My sister seems close to death, but my spirit will not let her go. I believe if you will pray, God will heal her." And Dowie's reply came, "Hold on to God. I'm praying she will live." And she did. Within an hour of the telegram coming, the whole family was rejoicing, for another Lake had been snatched from death. That left now only Jenny. On the heels of the family celebration came the evening when death seemed to settle in heaviest over Jenny. But why? So much had happened, such wonderful displays of God's healing power had moved through the other three. Somehow they had tapped into the very life force of God. But how did this healing really work, and what made it happen? On this particular evening, a minister friend of Lake's stopped by to visit. After standing for a while by Jenny's bed, the two men stepped outside for a walk, and as they made their way through the night, the minister spoke up and said, "Brother Lake, you'll have to be reconciled to the will of God." In the contrast to the stillness of the night, the words hit Lake like a slap in the face. The more he thought about it, in a way, the more angry he became. He realized that he was being told, "Be reconciled to let your wife die." To let her die? He couldn't do that. Where was the strength in that kind of a gospel? Suddenly the wind kicked up in Lake's soul and a storm blew in him with such a vengeance. Surely God would be insulted by such a thing. And then the storm turned to rage and he headed home. And when he got there, he walked to the fireplace, he took the Bible off the mantelpiece and he placed it on the table. Where was the power, especially now when he so needed it? The Bible fell open to Acts 10, verse 38, and it caught his eyes. It said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And there it was. Lake saw it. The light of the word shone brightly into his heart, revealing the truth and the power. Jesus is the healer and Satan the oppressor. Satan was the one who had been dousing Lake's family with oppression and sorrow, sickness and death. Satan was the problem and Jesus was the solution. Lake saw that God was with him. God was not just with Jesus, John Dowie, and the other famous healing evangelists and preachers, but God and his power was with John Lake. John Lake could pray. Thanks, Shell. John Lake could pray and the sick would recover. He had the same power. He had the same faith. The same Holy Spirit was available to him, and that changed everything. He had stumbled onto a powder keg of boldness that was about to explode. And now the winds really blew, and a fury of faith churned inside him. Jenny was going to be healed. He became sure of it. It was up to him to do something about it. And Lake knew now who he was dealing with. He was dealing with Satan. He also knew he had every right to do something about him, because Jesus had given him that right. The healing was coming, and Lake decided this time it would be different. He would set the time for it. They would all pray at a set time at 9:30, April the 28th, 1898. He telegraphed friends, instructing them, asking them to pray at this appointed time. He said he would lay his hands on his wife and she would be healed. He believed that. The appointed time came, and with it the power of God. He put his hands on Jenny and the paralysis left, the coughing left. Her heart became normal, her temperature normal, her breathing regular. And then with a voice as big as her husband's boldness, she cried out, "Praise God! Praise God! I'm healed!" And Lake was startled. He hadn't heard such a powerful voice from her in years. Jenny's resounding praise echoed through the city and across the state. The newspapers heralded the event as well. They declared, "Jenny Lake has been healed."
Thanks, Joe. is a very interesting person, John G. Lake. As a result of the healing of his wife, he was a very well-known person, extremely successful businessman. As a result of that, people flooded in from the city for them to pray for the sick, and God started a very powerful healing ministry in his life. Very soon after that, he sold everything he had and went out to South Africa as a missionary. They established there I think it's called the Apostolic Faith Mission, which is the biggest Pentecostal church now in South Africa. And extraordinary miracles. Within 5 years, he planted hundreds of churches, and it was really amazing and very, very encouraging. And the point is really that these stories of God's power this healing thing is something to be coveted. It's something to be desired. We ended last week with that thought, pursue love, 1 Corinthians 14, isn't it? It says, pursue love, but earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So we are following after love. We want to actively lay down our lives for one another, to live sacrificial lives. But as well as that, we are desiring the gifts of the Spirit, because these are powerful tools. Just another person. I want to read just a few lines. There's a lady who was called Amy Semple McPherson, better known to her friends as Sister Amy. And she started a church which was a few years ago was the fastest growing church in the world, which was called the Foursquare Church. And although she was a controversial and a flamboyant lady, and when you read her life, it just encourages you that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. However, she believed in the power of God being manifest in the local church, and through the local church, God reaching the surrounding area. And that's what we believe, and that's what we're after, that God's power will fill this place, and we will take the gospel to those around in power. And this all started with this incident. Amy Semple McPherson began ministering as an itinerant evangelist at the age of 28 in 1918. Her healing ministry effectively began when she was confronted by Louise Messnick, a young lady deformed by rheumatoid arthritis, who responded to an altar call. Up to that point, Amy had not ministered to the sick, but had preached consistently that Jesus healed. Louise was prayed for to receive Christ as Savior, and then Amy felt moved to pray for her healing. She was instantly and miraculously healed. And then after that, the thing, rather like in John G. Lake's ministry, just really took off. But I wanted to mention that this morning, because it says here, it says, before that point, Amy had not ministered to the sick, but had preached consistently that Jesus healed. Hallelujah. And that is what we're doing. I know in my own life and in my own family, we've had a lot of sickness. And I'd say a lot of opposition. And I don't think the devil wants this healing thing to happen in the church. We have plenty of prophecy. People hear God's voice. There's a lot of guidance in the church. But we need far more of what some people call the power gifts. That's healing, miracles, and true faith, which are the gift of God. We need them in the church. Do you want these things? Yes? Okay, we're earnestly desiring the gift of the Spirit. And that's what God wants. Not out of proportion to Jesus, because it's only in seeking Him that we'll have these things anyway. But we want them for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And where the power of God has been manifest in the local churches, churches have grown far more quickly than in other places. And that's what we want. In this church, we've had a measure of healing. And that's been wonderful. We have one or two tokens of His grace. And that is wonderful. Those trophies where we prayed and God did this. We've had one or two, you know, wonderful healings. And a lot of things, answered prayer, miraculous things. But we're praying for a great rising of this tide. So there is a river of healing. I was looking this morning about a prophecy that someone, a lady had for some of the ladies here that went on a conference. And this lady didn't know New Life as a church. But she said, I've got a prophecy for your church. And one or two things in there were very encouraging. One of the things was, the glory of God will fill your facility. The glory of God will be in your facility. She didn't say in your church, because we don't have a church building like other people have, but we have a facility. And the only thing that is important about this facility is that it is filled with the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifest presence of God. And that is what we're seeking in this place. Another prophecy that came from her was that she saw water being poured into a fountain, and that fountain being pouring water out into the local area. And we want this place to be a powerhouse. We want this place to be filled with His glory, where people will come and find love and will find answers to their problems. this would be a place where we pray and God answers, and we're seeking that. And we will be opposed in that, but that is what we are seeking. In the meantime, we're going to preach the truth. In Acts 20, Paul said, I did not hold back teaching you anything that was profitable to you. It says he preached the whole gospel of Christ. And I don't care if it sometimes doesn't seem to have worked in your life and my life. I believe in the truth. I believe in the Bible. And I believe our job is to sow the seed until the Holy Spirit brings a harvest. Another part of that prophecy was, you have waited long for the harvest, but the harvest will come. Hallelujah. And we're looking forward to it. Amen. I'm going to want to teach from the Bible this morning a foundational passage about healing. A beautiful passage. It's short, but it is packed full of truth. I'm preaching from Bowler's Bible here. So this is the anointed word, since I left mine at home this morning. And let me read you this story in Exodus 15. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to it, because we're going to just look. I use this as a springboard. It starts at verse 22. Now, this is immediately after one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, when God blew with his breath and he opened the waters of the Red Sea, and the entire nation of Israel passed through the waves of the sea, and then the waves closed after them. And there was a mighty deliverance. They were delivered from the people of Egypt. And they got out their tambourines. Miriam, she got the ladies together. She got their tambourines out, and they were dancing and rejoicing and praising God. And there's recorded a wonderful psalm of praise. They were ecstatic. Their whole lives had been saved. And then this passage is immediately afterwards. The low soon followed the high. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, or in my translation, it says, the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them. And there he tested them, and he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his commandments and decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Can you just imagine this wonderful scene in your minds? That they've been traveling 3 days in the wilderness, and that praise and worship in their hearts has gradually been dying down as it got hotter and hotter, and they had less and less water. And they were on a high. They were on a mission. They were going into the promised land. But 3 days on, 3 days of hardship, and they started to grumble. And they came to the waters of Marah. Now, this is one of the stories about what some people call the compound names of God. Other people call them the redemptive names of God. But basically, there are a few, 7, 8, 9 mentions of God's name, Jehovah, which means I am, that I am. And God attaches something important that he does to his name. Some of you have got the Lord's Prayer cards, and you'll know what these are. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner or our victory. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And many others as well. And this is one of those names. And when those names are mentioned, this particular name is Jehovah Rapha. Remember that name, Jehovah Rapha. Shall we say it together? Jehovah Rapha. Okay. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. That's what Jehovah Rapha means. And these names, when they're mentioned, they're often brought out in the context of a story. And the story has great significance and great teaching to that particular redemptive name of God. And God is saying, I am God who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord. I change not. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord that heals you. Hallelujah. It's true. So God is saying in this passage that we can trust in his nature, that he is a healer, that he is a healing God, that he is the healing God. The word Rapha in the Hebrew means to heal. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. Before this, this isn't the first mention of that with this word Rapha. The first time the word Rapha is used is in the story of Abraham, when Abraham, in his cowardice, allowed Sarai, his wife, to be chosen by the Abimelech, the local despot, because she was a beautiful woman at the age of 70, was it? And yet she was chosen by this man to join the rest of his women. Fortunately, he hadn't laid a hand on her because she was anointed, an anointed woman, and she was part of God's covenant. But as a result of her being taken into captivity by Abimelech, none of Abimelech's women in his nation and the women around him could bear children. They were struck barren by God. And Abimelech was spoken to by God in a dream. And God said to him, you sinned by taking this woman. And Abimelech said, it's not my fault. I didn't know who she was. And so God says to him, go to Abraham and he will pray for you. And so Abraham goes and he prays for Abimelech, for the women. And it says, and the Lord opened their wombs. But the Lord had closed their wombs as well. As we teach about healing, I want to teach what the Bible teaches. There have been a lot of opinions, a lot of different experiences, and they are valid very often. But most important is what the Bible teaches. Some people teach that sickness is always of the devil. But actually, God had closed the wombs of those women, and God opened their wombs. This isn't to say that sickness is a good thing, because sickness is not a good thing. But God is the healer. And I'll come on to that a little bit more in a minute. He opened the wombs of these women when Abraham prayed. The second time it's mentioned is when Joseph buries his father, Jacob, when he dies in the land. And it says that he got his physicians, Joseph got his physicians to embalm his father, Jacob. And Joseph had a lot of doctors around him. And the word physician is Rapha. It's the same word. They were healers. So in a very clear way, we can say, I am the Lord, your doctor. Because that is what it means. Plain and simple. I'm the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your doctor. But I mention that because actually, maybe God wants us to look more to him as our doctor than we do. Because for most of it is so spontaneous, it is so inbuilt that when we have a headache, we go straight for the Anadin Extra. When we've got a stomach upset, we go straight to the Rennies. When something happens to us that's a little bit bigger than the Anadins and the Rennies, we go straight to the doctor. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to the doctor. There are many wonderful doctors in the Bible. Luke, who wrote the entire Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which records the extraordinary miracles of healing in the New Testament, is called the beloved physician. And God and the doctors are on the same side. Because we go to the doctor to be healed, but maybe we should be looking primarily to our Father in heaven, because he is, I am the Lord that heals you. In centuries that have passed by, and at the beginning of the 20th century, when there was this extraordinary healing revival, really between the end of the 19th century and about 1930, there was an extraordinary amount of healing with the outpouring of the Spirit. And medicine wasn't so advanced in those days. And so it was more obvious to go to the doctor in many parts of the world today that are a lot poorer than our society. You'll find there's a lot more healing in the church because the doctors aren't available. But in this nation, we still need the healing power of God. We need it for ourselves. We need it when we pray for our friends as a demonstration of God's power. And we need it at those times when the doctor couldn't do it. We need to make him our doctor. He is Jehovah Rapha. I'm just challenging our thinking. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm just saying he is the Lord, your doctor. Okay? Jehovah Rapha. They go moaning to Moses. They really should have gone to God, shouldn't they? But they grumble to Moses. What are you going to do about this? We're dying of thirst here. What are we going to do? You going to do about it? They grumbled at Moses. And so Moses, who was the one person who was in touch with God, said, he cried out to God. He cried out to God. The word marah means bitterness. Sickness is a bitter, bitter thing. In this country, I was looking up on the internet the other day. Do you know there is £81 billion is allocated as the budget to the national health? £81,000 million in this country alone. And that's not to mention all the private health as well. That's a lot of money being spent on people getting better, isn't it? Because sickness is a curse. There is an extraordinary proportion. I'm not sure I've got the exact statistic. Joe and I were talking about it. But there is a huge proportion of the nation that are registered disabled. A huge proportion of the nation. There are probably many here today who are sick. And sickness is such a regular part of our lives. It is painful. It's expensive. It can completely dominate our lives. And when Jesus came and he walked upon this earth, he declared war on sickness. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him at the age of 30, he went everywhere doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That's quoting from the book of Acts. He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. There was just like a mighty stream of healing flowing from him. It says that he healed all that came to him. He was never sick. He healed every kind of sickness and disease. And Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the expression of God's will for mankind. He was Jehovah Rapha incarnate. And he is the standard by which we judge everything in our lives. So we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to him. I want to just quickly mention a few things that we're going to need if we're going to see more healing in our generation. Number one, we need a revelation of Jehovah Rapha. We need God to open the eyes of our understanding. It says in Revelation chapter 1, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that means an unveiling. And we need God, please God, open our eyes that we may see the wonder of who you are. That we may see your compassion and your power and your willingness to heal us. Please, Lord, undo in our thinking all the wrong thoughts and concepts about you. We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in these meetings, we're going to be teaching, and then we are going to be fixing our eyes on Jesus and praying that he will reveal himself to us as we worship him. Number two, we need to cry out to God. John G. Lake came into this powerful healing ministry through which tens of thousands of documented healings came through that life, through which an entire nation was changed and many, many lives were changed. It came out of his terrible need, and that family of 16 children, nearly all of them sick, some of them had already died. And in the end, he got so desperate that he found somebody that had got the answer. This guy, Dowie, was an extraordinary person, actually. And this was before the Pentecostal outpouring in Azusa Street. He just studied the Bible. He was Australian. And he just came to the conclusion that Jesus had carried our sicknesses and he wanted to heal people. And he was brave enough to stake his reputation upon it and start praying for the sick. And God did wonderful things. Joe was talking about those calipers and wheelchairs and braces and stuff. And there was a crown that hung over the place where they met of all these crutches and things that were a trophy of God's goodness. In the end, he went off the rails, as many of these people did, these healing evangelists did. But I don't believe we will do, because we have the Word of God, and we have one another, and we are in fellowship with a lot of good people. And I just believe we need to find the Bible way. And John G. Lake was brought to this point of crying out to God. In my own family, sickness has been a curse to us. It has eaten up our time. It has occupied our minds. And the only good thing that I could think of that would come out of it is that we might find God in a new way. That through our circumstances, we would be forced and squeezed into a place where the cry to God would be forced out of us from the bottom of our being, that we would cry out to God from our souls, God, reveal yourself. God, help us. We need to cry out to God. Moses had thousands of people around him, and they were crying out to him, what are you going to do about this? We're dying of thirst. And it says he cried out to God, Elohim, Jehovah. He cried out to him because he had no other answer. And what did God do? It says he showed him a tree. And this is the third point this morning. He showed him a tree. This is, just to me, this is an amazing thing. I read this, you know, many years ago, and I think God showed me then, and has increasingly showed me, that when God showed Moses this tree, it was the cross. He showed him a tree. And I believe that we need a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take time over these weeks in looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible is so full of teaching on the cross of Jesus Christ, that out of the wound in his side flowed everything that we have. I believe that when Jesus hung there on the cross, that he carried our sickness and our disease. In the New Testament, it says this. Just read you this verse. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 says he carried our sicknesses and our diseases. The stripes that were laid upon the back of Jesus on the cross were there for our healing. And God showed him a tree. And we need that tree, don't we? And I'm praying that God will give us a great revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. So he took that tree, he cut it down, and he threw it into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. This is a wonderful thing. Ellen was reading this passage yesterday and in her Scofield Bible, and so she shared with me the note that he wrote at the bottom of his translation of the Bible. This is what it says. Israel came to these bitter waters while walking in the very path of the Lord's leading, thus indicating that difficult experiences for God's people are educative rather than punitive. The tree which healed the waters should remind the Christian that the cross of Christ can take all the bitterness out of all such experiences. And observe that the trial which is accepted as the Father's will, blessing and growth will follow. Very good. Let me just read that out to you slowly. Israel came to these bitter waters while walking in the very path of the Lord's leading. God led them into the wilderness. God allowed them to be thirsty. People sometimes say this phrase, well, maybe God allowed that. I understand what they're saying. I always think that's a bit of a crazy thing to say. Because I tell you one thing, if God didn't allow anything, it wouldn't happen. Nothing happens in this world that God does not allow, because he is Almighty God. But I think what we're saying is that God permits hardship in our lives, but not so that we could suffer that hardship for the rest of our lives, but that we might find him in the middle of that hardship. It says that we go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. It says, as they passed through the valley of weeping, they shed their tears. But the good news is that the valley is there to pass through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, because you are with me. Hallelujah. We're walking through, and we must not get stuck in the valley, because we are passing through the valley. And God permits the valley of the shadow of darkness, that as the shadow of darkness falls upon our lives, that we would cry out to him and discover that he is with us when we didn't even see he was there. Thus indicating that difficult experiences for God's people are educative rather than punitive. In other words, God wants to teach us in our trials, not punish us. They're not there to punish us. They are there to teach us and to lead us to Jesus if we react rightly. It says in this passage that the waters of Marah were given to them as a test. And our circumstances test us. They test what we believe. They test our reactions. They test everything within us as we go through a trial. God doesn't need to know how we are, but we need to know. And we see those things revealed in our lives which we need. And when we fail, we realize that there's something wrong and we want to put it right. And so God teaches us and they lead us to Christ. It says the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And our trials are the same. And there are some here this morning who have suffered very much with great trials. God knows. God loves you. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us in our trials. His loving kindness is everlasting. His love never changes. From generation to generation, his love is always the same. He has always loved. He is love. And it's going to take all eternity to reveal his love to us, because God is love. And we need to believe that in our trials. And in his love, he sent his son to make provision for us. So we cry out to God in our trials. And we need to apply the cross to our lives. And we're going to be teaching about healing, and Paul's going to be teaching particularly about faith. And faith is the thing that God has given to us, whereby we can receive the things that God has given to us. And we need faith. We don't need presumption. We don't need empty words of supposed faith. We need real faith. The word faith, the word is pistis in the New Testament, and it comes from the Greek word patho, which is to persuade. And to believe something is to be persuaded of something. And we need the truths of healing we need to be persuaded that they are true. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest persuader that there is. And he will teach us, and he will persuade us, and he will bring us in. But we will need to use that faith and apply it to our lives, and not to be lazy as we often are. It says here that God chose this story as a statute and a decree in Israel. This wasn't that just God decided that day he was going to be kind and he was going to make those bitter waters sweet. This was a decree. This was a statute. This was, it is written. He put it in his book. I am the Lord that heals you. It is written. When the devil came and tempted Jesus, 3 times he said to him, it is written. It is written. It is written in his word. And that's why I'm determined that I will not teach my theories or anybody else's theories, but we will learn together the word of God. Because it is written as a decree and a statute in Israel. It is written, hallelujah! It's there in the book, and you can read it for yourself when the meeting's over. So we need to listen to God's word. We need to be attentive to God's word. We need to humble ourselves before God's word. There's a guy called Harry Greenwood, and he once said this. And he said, if your experience doesn't match up with God's word, scrap your experience and get a new one. I like that. If your experience of healing doesn't match up with God's word, the time has come to scrap your experience and get an experience that lines up with God's word. I'm glad that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has brought us into an era of grace. Grace gives us room, doesn't it, to grow. Grace doesn't condemn us for where we aren't. Grace brings a cloud of God's love, and God says, I love you in your imperfection. And in our imperfection, God wants us to be hungry to grow and to become more like Jesus, that we might be in every aspect like the Son. He was never sick, and the gifts of healing poured out of his lives. Do we want to be like Jesus in that aspect too? Maybe you'd never even thought about that. But in this grace, in God's love, he wants to teach us and educate us. I was reading a wonderful verse the other day in the book of Colossians, and it said this. It says this, seeing that you have heard Christ and have been taught by him. Wow, what a wonderful verse. That we became Christians because we heard Jesus. You maybe thought that it was the evangelist or your friend telling you the gospel, but actually when you responded to the gospel, it was Christ speaking to you through his word and through that person. And we have become Christians because we have heard Christ speaking to us and we have responded to his word. And not only that, it says that we have been taught by him. Hands up if you want to enroll in the Divine Education Academy. Yes. This is the place where you are taught by the Holy Spirit and by Christ. where you, as you sit reading your Bible and humbly say, God, I need to learn more about this. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't believe this. And you go to God and say, God, teach me your word. God responds to that kind of prayer. He will only teach a humble heart. If we think we've got it all worked out, we're not going to learn anything. We need to say humbly, God, on this issue, I'm laying my heart before you. Teach me your word. And the one, Jesus, who will teach us, is going to just take time teaching you his word. I personally find this the most exciting and thrilling thing in my life, is being taught by Jesus. I was reading this passage yesterday morning, and I got a great revelation. I've read this passage many, many times, but when I read the Bible, I'm just so excited, because every time I read it, there is something new. That's what, to me, makes the Bible a divine book, because God speaks to me through the book. And even though I've read it many, many times through these passages, every time there's something new, because I'm believing that God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching me the word. I'm going to share that with you in a second. We need to obey God's word. We need to repent of our attitude to God's word. The Bible talked about an evil heart of unbelief. I believe that we live in an unbelieving generation. The generation, this nation that we live in, and the Western world, is a godless world and an unbelieving world. And the minds of this generation are saturated with unbelief for all sorts of reasons. And if we had that unbelieving spirit in us, we need to confess our sin. And we need to turn away. And we need to repent of our unbelief. And we need to choose to obey God's word.